Good morning. I'm glad Jim left this up here for me in case I need something to play with later. Good to be here. Good to be God's people. And to hear some of those songs that remind us of who we serve. Sometimes during the week, we're out in the world, and the world is like this weight that just keeps pressing down on you. You know, you have 14 pounds of pressure anyway from the atmosphere, always pushing on you at all times. But the world itself has that spiritual weight, and you come here, and you hear a song that says, "This is my Father's world. I'm His child. And I'm here, and I look out, and it's not, you know, it's not defeat, it's victory. He has brought about victory in this world. And it's His world. He created it. He's going to redeem it. He's going to come back one day and make all things right." So, glad you're here. But it wasn't just that song. It was every song we sang was a way to refocus, a way to help us see again this God more clearly, who is, you know, words don't match up. We try with words. We try to use words that show how amazing God is. "Sing with me how great is our God," we sang. And we try, but you know, we can't even come close to how wonderful God truly is. So I'm glad you're here for that. Glad that you were a part of the people who gathered here and made that a priority. It has been a fun few weeks. And I just feel like there's a lot been going on, a lot of success. We've tried some new things. We've tried new collections and new programs, and those things are turning out great. They've been blessed by God. He has shown us that, this congregation, I don't like to say that we're a small congregation, but we can do some amazing things. If you get a chance, take a look out on the table out there, and can they unzip it and look inside? Okay, just be careful, right? It's one of the bags that's full. It's one of these My Belonging bags that's full of belongings, but they're not yours. They're somebody else's belongings. So be careful. But take a look. These are the things that we are putting together to send to help kids through difficult times. Maybe the most difficult time of their life. And you're a part of that, and you help that come together. I don't know how many we'll have, put together by the end, but it's going to be a wonderful thing. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you are as good as all those songs made clear. You have blessed us in ways that we can't even remember them all, but we try to, Father. We try to keep our memories alive and active in thinking about how great you are. We ask that you would help us, Father, to let our lives reflect that. Help our lives to shine for you so that we can be the people that are not simply just like everybody else, but we have something inside of us that just has to come out. It has to be seen because it's true and it has changed us. We pray that you would do that, Father, for us, that you would work in our lives so that we can be your kind of people in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theme for today's sermon was suggested to me, and it was a great idea, suggested to me by Joy Summers in her travels and in her, she came across some interesting ideas. Like, oh yeah, we can work with that. We can put that together. But I want to begin with a question, and it's actually a question I need a response to because I'm curious. I'm a curious guy. So here's the question. At this time of year, how many of you think to yourselves, we've got to get our spring cleaning done? Like, who still does spring cleaning? I just want to see general, here and there. That's what we want to talk about today as a theme, spring cleaning for the heart, all right? Maybe it'll inspire you to go home and do spring cleaning too, I don't know. But I begin with this scripture, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That we might be cleaned up, that we would have this deep cleaning, that in our homes, in our houses, we clean, right? But sometimes we need to clean. Like, we need to really get down to it. Sometimes there's things that you only do once a year, and because it takes that much work and it throws the whole household into disarray, but you got to get it done. I didn't look for a general, percentage of how many of us still do this, but it used to be absolute. In fact, this was a scene that you would see around my neighborhood when I was growing up every year. I don't know if you can see this very well, but there's a guy there. He looks a lot like my grandfather, my dad's dad, actually. And he's holding a hose and he's squirting down his sidewalk. Everybody did this. My grandmother was doing it one day, and this was around this time of year, maybe a little few weeks before this. But it's when the winter's finally done. You can now know for sure that the cold weather's not coming back. I know some of you want me to knock on wood right now, but I'm not superstitious. We're just going to hope that we don't have any more of this. But my grandmother would do this, and she would squirt down her yard, get all the sidewalk, and she would tell me, she said, it's to get rid of the winter dirt. And I, from that point forward, figured that was just the truth of life, that everybody had winter dirt. I then came to think about it more, and I said, well, winter doesn't necessarily create more dirt unless you're living next to somebody who still has a coal-burning furnace, which we were. In fact, there would be times in the winter we would come to church and you have to dust the soot off of your clothes, you know, to get into the church building, or just hope that it doesn't stain forever. They don't still burn that because there's nobody living there now. Good, good. But I think it was the last one in the Western Hemisphere. But it was right next to our house and it would spill all that out. And then you had the mills and whatever else that were used to be, you know, making Pittsburgh a nasty place. But the idea was, okay, the winter's done, we have all this energy, we have warm weather, we're going to get out there, we're going to get it done. But not everybody takes to it very well. I like this one. I always find something I've lost when I do my spring cleaning. This year it was my mind. I had lost it at some point during the winter, but I found it during spring cleaning. But it could be even worse. Look at these guys. These guys are from the Pittsburgh Explorers Club of Pittsburgh. Every spring, every year, they put on their gear. And what do they clean? They clean Mount Washington. Volunteers. They strap on their stuff and they go down and pick up the trash that people have dropped. And you'd be surprised what they find. These people are rappelling down, bringing back up like kitchen sinks. Literally the kitchen sink. Refrigerators. Weird things that people drop off of Mount Washington, figuring, you know, it just goes to oblivion. You know, I guess, you know, it just disappears into the nether. But these people, you got to commend them, right? They volunteer on it, and they just hit it. They get all of it done. It's their type of spring cleaning. So it could be worse. You could be taking your life in your own hands doing spring cleaning. But we're going to talk about how the heart needs that sometimes. Sometimes we need to just take some time and say, where am I? Where are the gauges in my life? The things that should be full. Are they full or are they running on empty? What do I need to do to restore some things? So the first thing I want to look at is the heart's clutter. Should we take what we have in our heart and hold on to it? Or should we toss some of the things that we've put into our hearts? There was a show that's no longer on. It was called Clean Sweep. And they used to do the coolest thing. They would have these people who, they weren't necessarily hoarders, but they needed some work done, maybe a garage or a basement. And they would pull everything out. Everything out of the basement, everything out of the garage. And there it would be, and they would form three piles. One is toss, one is keep, and one is to sell. Garage, you know, yard sale type style. And watching this show was like kind of fun, you know, because you were seeing somebody's life actually get less cluttered. It was getting better. And then you've probably had this experience where you just feel bad for your trash guy because you've done this. You know, you've set out as much as you could possibly set out. I would get fined for this, but maybe if you called ahead of time, you could get away with something like this. But that feels good. Just to pull it all out. And sometimes that's what our hearts need. Can you just pull it all out, lay it all out, and see, do I really need to hang on to some of this stuff? Do I need to keep everything that I've dragged into my heart, that I've placed in there? Paul challenges us to toss anything that fits in this category. This is what he says, put to death. Don't just throw it over Mount Washington, like destroy it, get rid of it. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You don't want the wrath of God coming toward you. You're not in that category anymore. You're in Christ. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. What's important to do when you come to lists like these in the New Testament. It's not to, you know, try to picture somebody in your life you know. Oh yeah, I know about the sexually immoral people. I know people like, I know about the greedy. Oh yeah, that's just like Frank so-and-so. I know him. The challenge is to look at a list like this, and probably not all of them apply to you, but which do apply? Which would you say, you know what, when I take a good hard look at the things in my heart, I have to be honest and say there's some things here that need to be tossed. There's some things here that I allowed in and I've been playing around with too much, and I need to get rid of it. I need to toss it out. Jesus himself, you've heard this before, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what are those things that as you pull them out and you start separating those things in your heart into piles, what are the things in the keep category? What are the things that you treasure most? Can we be honest about that? Can we look at our lives and say, what do I hold on to and say, I cannot go a day without this. I can't, you know, if the power's out, I don't know what to do with myself because that TV is my treasure. We had that for a few hours last Friday. It was panic time. What do I hang on to? What do I hold on to? What do I treasure? Your heart will be where you treasure. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. That's what Jesus is saying here. So don't hang on to earthly things, worldly things. Think about the things that are lasting. As we clear out the heart's clutter, Jesus makes a very interesting point. He says, imagine that your heart is, you know, full of demons, and those, you know, those spirits get sent out of there. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, Jesus says again, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, this is the important part, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Spring cleaning, right? Then it goes and brings with it seven other demons more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Jesus says, when you make this clean sweep, when you do this spring cleaning, make it a permanent change in your heart. Don't clean it up so that, you know, it's very inviting for the next spiritual attack. Don't make it so that you don't fill the void with spiritual, eternal, good things. As you remove all the other behaviors, all the other things that you cling to, remember to replace it with things that belong to God. Which takes us to our second point here, and that is dust off what is precious. Dust is one of the most disgusting things, because when you learn about what dust really is, I don't want to be gross, but I already planned to talk about this. Dust is mostly you and me. You might say the old you and me, the old self. And it's mostly human skin that no longer is attached to somebody, and it finds its way onto things that haven't moved in a while. So, you know, sometimes our Bibles can start looking like this. That's a sad, sad picture, right? And the problem is, the things that are precious are those things that should be active in our hearts. Our kitchen counter doesn't get very dusty, but there's constant movement. Our dining room table, you know, the place where we feed the children, we have to keep feeding them, you know, so we keep using the table, we keep using the counter. Those places aren't getting dusty, but the things that are neglected. So neglect is tied to this idea. So Psalm 119, this is the opposite, the opposite idea of how we should treat things that are precious. The number one thing being God's word to us. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. David is saying, you will not find your law getting dusty in my heart. You won't find it. I'm not going to forget it. I'm not going to set it on a shelf. I'm not going to treat it like it's just another piece of dusty junk in my heart. It has a prime place. It is precious to me. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to fix my eyes on it. I'm going to delight in it. because it's more important to me than riches. Or maybe even a more personal way of saying it. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. In Psalm 139, David is saying, where can I go from the presence of the Lord? He's everywhere. If I go here, he's there. If I go here, he's there. He says, but really, when I open up his word and I look at what he has to say to me, he is with me. He's equating those ideas. I awake and I'm still with you. You're on my heart. You're there. You're precious to me. I'm not going to neglect it. I had an experience a few years ago. I was putting together our family tree as far back as I could go, trying to find details, which is a fascinating thing. And Karen Cummings is the best at it. If you ever wanted advice or direction, she's really excellent at this. But I went to try to find a tombstone from one of my oldest relatives on my grandmother's side. He's like a great-great, I don't think he's a great-great, I guess he's a great-great. He's some kind of great grandfather of mine. His name is Michal Kuczynski. All right, he's from the old country, and he was one of the first of that generation to come over. Well, anyway, I was looking for his tombstone, and I found it. But man, it was overgrown. It was back in the jungles of, you know, the bluffs above Pittsburgh, and it was overgrown. It was obviously in disrepair. And I remember thinking to myself, well, somebody ought to do something. It's really, you know, my job, right, to remember, to honor somebody like that. But I got to thinking, this is a spiritual, there's a spiritual application here. Where is the cross? When you look out the landscape of your life, does the cross, is it in disrepair? This is taken from a cemetery as well. When you look out and think about Christ and what he has done for you, is it prominent in your heart? Or has it fallen into disrepair? Is it overgrown? Has it maybe collapsed? And maybe it's something that really hasn't been sought after. It certainly isn't fixed in the mind. So the Hebrew writer is saying, don't let this happen to the precious cross that means so much to you, you followers of Christ. He writes, consider him, keep him in your mind, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. There's something that happens when you neglect to think about him and fix your eyes on Christ, as he says in another place. The thing that happens is you yourself grow weary in the spiritual life because you're on your own. You're out there. You don't keep in mind the reason why. So later he says, therefore, turn things around. Dust off those unused parts of your spiritual life. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Get back on your feet, church, is what he's saying. Keep the cross. Set it up again in your heart. Stand it up, so you can fix your eyes on it, so that it can enliven those parts of you that you haven't used. To follow our analogy, dust it off. It's precious. Don't let it be neglected and overgrown. Number three, polish your attitude to a shine. My sister, when my grandmother was moving to the group home where she lived, we were considering, you know, who would like this piece of furniture for their house or whatnot, those kinds of things that you do. And my sister, Barb, and Paul did an interesting thing. They had my grandmother's dining room table, which kind of like nobody really wanted. I mean, but it doesn't fit everybody's house. But I went to their house after they started using this dining room table. And the difference was about this distinct. I want to show you the top and bottom here. The bottoms of the legs of the dining room table were actually this beautiful, brassy, bright color. Now, they had never been that color in my lifetime at my grandmother's house. But Barb and Paul, they said, you know what, there's some beauty here. And it was beautiful once they had taken all the tarnish away and they had polished it up. It was really quite remarkable. Sometimes that's what we need. Paul is saying that about our attitudes in Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Every so often, Denise tells me, Mike, you got to go back to grumbling and complaining. We need to hear more about this and how we need to change our attitude. Here you go, Denise. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So there's two options being given here. The first is you can stay the way you were. You can stay, tarnished, blemished. And Paul says, you don't want to stay that way. Take your attitude and make it different from what you find out in the world. Make it distinct. It's easy to be negative, to be grumpy and complaining all the time. That's what everybody else does. Instead, be different. Polish up that attitude of yours. Remember what Christ did for you. Remember his attitude and how humble he was? You're going to shine if you do. You're going to shine like lights in the world in this crooked generation. You're going to be the ones that allow others to find interest, to be drawn to the truth because of your attitude, because of how different you are. He also says in Colossians, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Just like the list of horrible things you don't want in your life, do the same with this list of virtues, things that you want to have part of your character. And think to yourself, am I living that way? Am I responding to my brothers and sisters in that way? Can I say that I'm putting that on every day rather than the things of this world, the attitude of the world? Number four, make beautiful additions. Isn't springtime the time where you think to yourself, how can we spruce things up around here? Somebody who has that kind of mindset, let's make things beautiful, will take something like a barn and actually plant flowers there. I guarantee you, well, I shouldn't say guarantee, most likely, the guy who works in this barn has a wife, right? Or some female is in his life, because we don't tend to plant flowers, especially not in planters like that. Although I really did covet that flower I won at the teacher appreciation thing. It's still sitting there on my kitchen counter. Paul writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Take these things and start putting them in your heart. If you want to bring new things into the heart, make it something beautiful. Something that God himself would say, yes, this is something that is of me. This is something that belongs in the category of excellent and beautiful. There's a lot out there that's just junk. There's so much out there that is maybe even not entirely godless or against God, but there's so much that we could be adding to our hearts, something that we can be taking in, and life is short. Take in the beautiful things. Add the beautiful things. In contrast, in verse 9, not quite in contrast, but sort of in addition to, listen to what Paul says. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul's saying there's things that are just beautiful for themselves. I mean, you can look at a beautiful piece of art. You can look at a beautiful, you hear a beautiful piece of music. But Paul says, but in the same category, think about the things that you've learned from me, spiritual things, things that will help your walk with Christ. Take those in as well and practice them. You've heard them and seen them, and they're in your heart. So now just put them into practice, and God will guide you in that. The last thing I want to say on number four here is this from 2 Peter. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter's trying to urge them not to fall into false teaching. But look what he says in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Paul's saying, look, grow in the grace and knowledge. There is more to understand. There is more to know, especially when it comes to knowing Him personally. And take that and place that as something beautiful to adorn your heart. Last thing, and I believe we find this throughout the New Testament, throw open the doors. Throw open the doors is not something you do in the winter. It's unwise. But to do that in spring, well, it just makes sense. Open the doors, open wide, open the windows, let it all blow in. But what I mean by that is to open the doors of your heart. Open it to the relationships around you and open it to the Father who wants to come and pour His love into your heart. This is Paul writing, and he says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also." Maybe one of the most tender moments in Paul's letters. And he says, look, we're open to you. We think about you, Corinthians, and we're just full of joy. We're full of excitement. We want to see where God is leading you. But this needs to be a two-way street. Open your hearts to us, too. Give us the benefit of the doubt. There are people who are causing problems for Paul, and Paul's disappointed not in the troublemakers, but that the church would be listening to the troublemakers. Paul says, be open to us. Open wide your hearts. Get to know your brothers and sisters so that you can rely on them, draw spiritual strength from them. Get to know them. Put them in your hearts as well. Open that door. Quick story, I think I've told you this before, but when I was delivering pizzas for Pizza Hut, there was a night where I was just standing there. You did a lot of standing around waiting for orders to be filled, and one of the managers had brought her son in, and he was in the waiting section where people who would walk in and order, they would get their order and they would walk out. So he is out there bored to tears. And he was not a kid to sit still very long. And so he was trying to make friends as much as he possibly could with every customer who came in. So he approached the one woman and he said, hey, feel my muscle. Because that's what you do with friends. You know, you introduce them to your, you know, strengths, to your... And she said, oh, that's a very big muscle you have there. Very good. You must be really strong. He said, no, feel my muscle. Feel it. And you could tell the lady, you know, has maybe, you know, done some of the trainings we have. She said, you know what? I'm a stranger to you, you know, but I can see that you have a nice, big, strong muscle there. And this kid looked at her and he thought about it for a little while. And he said, my name is Anthony. Now feel my muscle. That was all he needed, right? He was open to her. He wanted a new friend. So, you didn't know my name? Fine. We won't be strangers anymore. But you really got to feel this. This is incredible. Probably about 5 years old, 6 years old. Throw open those doors. Open up to each other. Let your brothers and sisters know how you feel about them. Not just at a memorial service, right? Each one of us is going to have a time where people will be able to stand up and say, oh, remember this story, remember that story, remember how good they were at this or that. Even right now, I know that it won't be long till some of the people that I love and my family are going to be gone. And we'll be having a memorial service. We'll be having times where the family gets together and tells stories. But why can't we do that now? Why can't we appreciate each other now and tell each other what we mean to each other? But also, throw open the doors to your Heavenly Father. He wants to pour Himself into your heart, pour His love in. Look what it says here as a promise in Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now you can shut your door to this. You can shut the door of your heart to this. Because God's love does call you to a different kind of life. I understand. But God says, when you became a follower of mine, I just flooded your heart with love. Will you be open to that? To that relationship that I want with you? So that we walk together step by step. Through every season. Not just the seasons that are beautiful and fun, but through every season of your heart's life. Will you respond to a God who says, I loved you that much, and I made it abundantly clear when I sent my son for you. He calls us to spring cleaning. But he has already done the work for you. He's already working on your heart. That's why he sent Jesus. He sent him that we might have hope, that we might be able to look to the Father and not have that distance between us that sin caused, but have that barrier removed so that now we are a child of God and we can sing songs like, "This is my Father's world." If you need to take God up on his invitation to begin cleaning out your heart and replacing it with the wonderful things he wants to plant there, that he wants to grow there, he wants to give to you, then today is the day. Come as we stand and sing.